Well, today we enter into the third Sunday of Lent. And Lent is that time of thinking deeply, of trying to sort out what separates us from God and how can we walk more closely and more in a more connected way with Christ as he journeyed to the cross. And throughout this time, we've been looking at a sermon series called Spiritual Growth, One Step at a Time. It's to recognize that our spiritual growth happens bit by bit. It doesn't happen all at once, but one step at a time. And in the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of those steps. On the 10th of March, we talked about the significance of beliefs and how beliefs reveal who we are. Beliefs are not what you say. They are how you live. If I want to know what you believe, I don't need to ask you. I just need to watch you. And I'll see if you're generous to people who are in need. I'll see if you help people who are struggling and going through difficult times. I just have to watch you because our actions reveal our beliefs. And I talked about three things that you really got to sort through. One is around possessions, one is about power, one is about proof. And if you want to know what those are, you have to go onto the website because the sermon is there, www.graceunited.ca, and you can review that. Last week, I talked about the courage of faith and said that courage is something that we have as a resource from the faith that we have in Christ. And that courage helps us to move through difficult times and uncertain situations. And I talked about how one of the greatest challenges and the place where we need courage the most is to look inside and deal with ourselves. It's interesting because most of us think the problem in my life are you guys out there, right? It's the people around me that are the problems. It couldn't possibly be me. And I talked about Romans 7, and Paul talks about how the things that he doesn't want to do, he ends up doing. And the good things that he wants to do, he somehow can't get around to doing them. And we talked about that selfishness inside of us and how we have to wrestle with that and to allow the presence of Christ to begin its transformation. Here again, it's on the website. You can see it. Next week, I'm going to talk about resources for dry times. In a Christian walk, there are often times when it feels like desert time for us. We don't feel God's presence. We don't feel the Spirit around us. And what do we do in moments and times like that? And the week after April the 7th, we're going to talk about living with purpose. How do we live with the kind of purpose that God has in mind for you and for me? Today, we're going to look at recovery from poor choices. Now, this is a hard topic because we don't like to think about our poor choices. Can you think of a time when you made a poor choice in your life? A time that perhaps you're not that incredibly proud of? You're happy that nobody else here knows. I think we'd be totally different Christians if we had computer screens on our forehead and it showed you all the sins of my life, right? All the mistakes I've made in my life. It would help us to be incredibly more humble. And it would prevent us from going, "My goodness, I can't believe she did that. Did you hear what she did? My goodness." It would stop us from doing that because they go, "Well, have you looked in the mirror on your forehead, Delilah? There's a few things that you might not want to be bragging about." And wouldn't it be nice if we could have one of these? Wouldn't it be nice if there was a do-over button in life? You know, like golfers have when you make that bad swing, you know, and the ball goes into the rough and you go, "I'm just going to do this over." I think they call it mulligans. Isn't that right, Jimmy? A mulligan. So, you know, you don't like that shot. It's going to ruin the score of your game. So you pull out another ball and you take another shot. Or if you're with grandchildren, grandchildren love to do that, right? You're playing a game and it didn't work out. You go, "Grandma, I want to do this over." Wouldn't it be nice if we could have do-overs in our life? That I have the chance that when I really make that big mistake, I could just push that button and it would take me back to the time before I made that mistake. Well, the sad news this morning I have to offer you is there are no do-overs in life. But if there was, this young guy in our story this morning, I'm sure would have pushed the button. But he made some incredibly poor choices that led to some very difficult consequences. And so I want to use this story to talk about how do we recover from poor choices. When we make a bad decision, when we do something that we're not proud of, how do we recover from that poor choice? Well, the first thing I want to say is that everybody makes poor choices. There's not one person here. If I could sit down and sift through your life, that I couldn't probably find out with you that here's a point where you were not in your best possible personhood. You hurt somebody, you stole something, you betrayed somebody, you wounded another person. And so it's really important for us as Christians to have this awareness that we're all in the same boat, that we all make poor choices, and we are not people who could be there when we hear things on the news and go, how could someone do that? I would never do that. First thing I want you to be aware of is that when you make poor choices, you usually do it because you're being self-centered. I love this little diagram. It has me in the center and the world around. And I love the little caption at the bottom here. I don't know whether you can see it. It says, as a matter of fact, the world does revolve around me. And we smile at that, but there are lots of people, maybe even some right here in this room, that really believe that the world does revolve around me. It's about me and what I want and what I get. And you can tell those when a person doesn't get what they want. Have you ever been with that person and they didn't get what they want and all of a sudden, you know, this personality changes and they become really loud and obnoxious? Ever been around that happen? That's a person that doesn't or has no awareness that I really think I am the center of my world. But poor choices always happen because I'm being self-centered. I think I know what I need. I think I know what I want. Who knows Lyle better than me? And so I make these choices because I'm self-centered. But I also make this choice because I'm delusional at that moment. I'm fooling myself. I have this alter idea of what reality and what would happen if I make this choice. And the young lad in this story this morning is in just this kind of a situation. He goes to his dad. Dad's fairly wealthy, has a farm, and he asks his father for his inheritance before his dad dies. You know, so imagine one of your children coming up and say, well, Carolyn, I can't wait. You're living far too long. I want my money now because if I let you live longer, you're going to spend more of my inheritance. And so I would like my share right now. It would be interesting to know how you would respond to that. And so the father says, okay, here's your share. And off the kid goes, thinking, now I can live my life. Now I can let go of the chains that bound me when I was on the farm. Now I don't have responsibility. I have freedom. I can go out there. And he goes to another country. And he has all this money, and he spends his money, right? He has wine, women, and he's just having this great old time, lots of friends around him. And it goes on for a while until, as always, the money runs out. And he's living with this delusion that he can live this way forever. And then the money stops. And funny thing about money, right, and friends, when you have lots, you got all kinds of friends. When the money runs out, seems like the friends just seep away like the dollar bills from my pocket. And he finds himself destitute. And then all of a sudden, a famine hits the land. And so there's no jobs. And so he finally gets this job with a farmer, and he's feeding pigs. Now, you need to understand the metaphor here. He's a Jewish person, right? And pigs in the Jewish, for the Jewish faith, were unclean animals. And so here was this Jewish man who's not supposed to be associating with these unclean animals, and that's his job, living with them, looking after them, and feeding them. And as he's looking at the feed that he's throwing out, you know, he even craves to eat the slop and the feed that he's given the pigs. And that is a low point in his life. And sometimes when we make poor choices, it often takes a time of crisis or transition for us to figure it out. And folks, feeding pigs in a distant land and having nothing to eat but what you're going to feed the pigs is a definition of a crisis. A crisis is the way God stops us and goes, "Lyle, you've messed up." And I love the phrase, when he came to himself, when he realized what was going on, that was the turning point to his road back home. And often when we hit difficult situations, when we hit moments of transition, one of the things that's happening here is God saying, "Are you aware you're off the path?" There's lots of Christians that are off the path and have no awareness that they're off the path. They're just off doing their thing. You know, they're traveling, they're having fun, they're doing all the kind of stuff they want to do, just like the young guy. And sometimes when God needs to get our attention, he creates a transition. He creates a crisis in my life. And the purpose of that crisis is to help me look at myself and to get my attention and to help me move back on the path towards God. And the thing that I want you to be aware of is that when people make mistakes, when you make mistakes, or when other people mistakes, they are not unredeemable. They can be restored. And that's the whole message of the cross. It is the redemption of Christ on the cross. It is through his death and resurrection and new life that I have forgiveness and the opportunity to begin again. And that's the good news of the church. That's the message that we want to take out into the community so that people that you know of who have made big mistakes have the opportunity to hear the good news and be restored in their relationship with God and in their relationship with the community. And so I want to talk about that. Love this little quote. It says, "Everybody makes mistakes in their lives, but that doesn't mean they have to pay for it for the rest of their days. Sometimes good people make poor choices. It doesn't mean they're bad. It means that they are only human." And so when people make mistakes, the first thing I want you to do in the future is not even be aware of what they did. I just want you to say, "She's human. He's human." And then turn around and go, "He's just like me. She is just like me." Recovery from poor choices involves a couple of things. First of all, self-honesty and humility. Love this little caption here with the two chickens. One says, "You got a problem. You're avoiding personal accountability." And the other one looks at the other one and says, "Yep. And whose fault is that?" You see, we have this incredible ability to push the blame onto somebody else. The reason I did this was not because of me, but because of what she did to me. Right? And we always have this person that we're blaming. It's because of what my partner did, my parents did, my brother and sister did, the government did. We always have this ability to somehow push the blame for my actions onto somebody else. And what is really required when we make mistakes is to realize, I messed up. I made the mistake. Nobody made me do that. I did it on my own free will. Frederick Glenn said this, "Self-honesty is not putting yourself down or feeling sorry for yourself. And so that's not what honesty is about. It's not about putting yourself down, saying, I'm scum, I'm no good. That's not self-honesty. Self-honesty is looking at things as they are and then being compelled to make a change. And that's what the young man did. He got there feeding the pigs, he's starving, and all of a sudden he wakes up. He wakes up and he says, even my dad's servants have food left over. And here I am starving, and nobody gave him anything. And he comes to himself, he realizes and takes responsibility for his actions, and that's the first step in recovering from poor choices. It's getting to that place where I said, I made that mistake myself. And that's a hard one. We have a hard time with that one. We always want to say, I made the mistake, no question about it. But it was because of some other force, some other person, some other thing that made me do it. The next thing is the awareness after you have this humility is that God is always near, even in the time of mistakes. Jude Smith makes a great comment, says, even in the darkest moments of sin and self-centeredness, even in the darkest moments, God still loves us, no matter what. In the moment God sees inclusion of repentance, God goes crazy. The moment God sees your heart turning around, the moment you have that self-awareness and that honesty to say, I messed up, all of a sudden, God gets excited because God now knows you're heading for home. And that's a huge piece when we make mistakes and when we help others who have made mistakes is to be aware that God loves them. Most people have this illusion when we make mistakes. When I'm doing something inappropriate, I somehow have this idea that God's not looking. I don't know, God's kind of watching Anne, right? He's over there watching Anne while I'm making my mistake over here. We always have this idea that somehow when I make those big mistakes, when I lie, cheat, steal, you know, have affairs, whatever it is, that God somehow is preoccupied with the angels somewhere else. And I love in this passage where the young lad comes back before his father and he says, I have sinned against you and against God. Because whenever we make mistake, it's just not my mistake towards Judy. It's my mistake before God. And if more of us understood that, it would put us in an incredibly humble state in realizing that I have never, ever have a reason to point fingers at another person. This past week, if you've been listening to news, the gentleman that was driving the truck, you know, out in Alberta, that went through the stop sign, hit the Broncos bus, got eight years in prison. It's amazing how people go, how could he do that? But here's a question I want you to think about this morning. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever ran through a stop sign. Okay, we have most people that are honest and the rest are liars. Okay? I don't drive. Well, okay, if you don't drive, I take that back. There's very few people who drive that have not run a stop sign. Now, there were no consequences for us. Exactly the same thing, same mistake, right? You ran a stop sign, he ran a stop sign, incredibly different consequences. But there's no place where you and I should look at this gentleman and say, how could he have done that? What an awful thing happened that he did. You see, we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of God's mercy. We're all in need of the forgiveness and the grace that we encounter in Christ. And when we hear about things that happen in the news, the first thing you should think about is that person's human. He made a mistake. Not how could she do that? How could he have done that? And then the next thing is to have the courage to return. It is hard, first of all, to acknowledge I messed up. It's hard to have that humility because it comes with a great sense of letting God down, first of all. I did what I knew. I did this, and I knew I shouldn't have done that. And then it's hard to return, because when we return, we are confronted with all the people that know I messed up. That's the hard part. That's why it's tempting to not return. So if I messed up, I don't come back to Grace Church. I go to another church, right? A long, long, long way away, right? Where I hope that they never heard. But it's hard to come back. And it's hard to come back because sometimes we're worried about being wounded by not being accepted, by being rejected, by getting that look from another person. And God calls us to be people of incredible grace, to have the awareness that nobody's messed up more than I have. And if I really believe that, then there's nothing that you could do that would make me look down on you. And that's the kind of churches we need today. Churches where people really have an understanding of how they've messed up. Because most of the time we go, well, I do a little thing. You know, I do some bad things every once in a while. But that's nothing compared to what he did. Nothing compared to what we hear about. And we need churches that are grace-filled and with people who are humble, people who are aware of the mistakes they've made and have come back to the grace and the mercy and the love of God and have been restored and redeemed through the life of Christ to continue to move forward. And that's the role of the church. The role of the church is to go out and start looking for people who have messed up, who nobody wants to have anything to do with, and then walk alongside them and walk them back into a connection with God and a connection with community. And to know that at the end of the road, when we come back, there is not condemnation, but the love of the living Christ that is there to embrace them, to surround them and to hold them and to lift them up and to say, welcome back, welcome home. You are loved. That's our job as a church. That's our responsibility as Christians. And you know people who have messed up. The most frustrating thing for me as a minister is that when people mess up, they don't come to church. I know you've messed up, and you don't come back. You go away, and nobody comes and gets you. We have this illusion that we come to church when everything's okay. And I've had many people come to me and say, you know, I really didn't want to come. I really shouldn't have come because they messed up. This is where you want to be when you've screwed up. It's in this seat that you want to be when you've made your mistakes, because it's in this seat that we embrace the wonder and the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and are redeemed and renewed and brought back into connection with God and with each other. And our job is to make sure when we go out into community that people understand that there's nothing can change God's love for you or for them. Doesn't matter if they killed somebody. Doesn't matter if they hurt somebody. God's love doesn't change because of those circumstances. If you don't believe me, go look in the Bible. Go look at some of the characters. What about David? You know, adultery. Kills Bathsheba's wife, or his partner. Look at Paul. idly standing by while Stephen is stoned. Matter, he was holding the coats. He was there holding the coats of all the guys that were throwing stones when Stephen died. And Paul said, I'm the worst of all the apostles. And he just understood that grace. But he also understood that nothing he could do that would separate him from God's love. And that's the message of our church. That's the message that I want you to take out into the community so that all people know they are loved by our eternal and loving God.